Okay. Let's pray. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Heavenly Father, please light up our paths now as we think about Jesus' teaching. Speak to us clearly and work in our wills and our understandings, our desires, that we would long for your ways in our lives, that we would trust in our Lord Jesus more, that we'd be encouraged, and that we'd live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the trouble with promises is that you have to keep them, don't you? You say something, and it's out there, and that thing is supposed to stand. You know, a year later or a day later, however long it is, you're supposed to still be doing that thing, whatever it is, the promise. I sat with Martin Davey, our curate-to-be, in an office with a diocesan official, and I said, yes, I fully understand what you're saying, that he should only preach once a month. And it's part of the deal with the diocese, and I'm being very honest with you here. What do I do about that? Yeah, I need Martin to preach more than once a month. He wants to preach more than once a month. He longs to. But the diocese says that for the first year, he's only to preach once a month. And Martin and I said, yes, that's okay. The words are out there. And whether it's a day later or a year later, we've agreed to that. That's what we've said. David Cameron, this last week, hasn't been very clever with his words, has he? So I've tried not to be political in this. But at one stage, he said that his family will not benefit in the future from any offshore funds. And somehow he thought that statement was going to be enough for people. And of course, the press and everyone else wants to know about, well, what about the past? Words and statements we make are quite significant and important, aren't they? And breaking our word is something that is really, in one sense, a very convenient thing to do, isn't it? It's quite a convenient thing to break your word. The best invitations always come later than the worst ones, don't they? And so if you've agreed to an invitation, a better one is bound to come up, and it's so convenient to break your word about going to that other party you first said you'd go to. You're always bound to feel tired, aren't you, on that evening when you said you'll go to something. And you're bound to feel tired, so it's quite convenient to break your word in that situation. In fact, almost whatever it is, there's something inconvenient about keeping your word. But it's also damaging, isn't it, breaking our word. Damaging because every time we break our word about something, our word becomes less valuable. The person who we made a promise to will trust us less next time round. So, for example, suppose I book someone to come and preach here in the evening at our service. And the week is approaching when they're coming, and we get to Thursday and Friday. Saturday morning, they ring me up and say, David, I'm really sorry, I can't make it tomorrow night. I can't preach at the 6:30 at St. Lawrence tomorrow night. And they've given me, what, I don't know, 18 hours? Okay. And then I book them again, and the same thing happens again on the Saturday morning. They're like, David, I'm really sorry, I can't do it. Give me another 18 hours to get ready for the sermon. Nightmare. Nightmare. And will I book them again? It's very unlikely, isn't it? Something dramatic would have to happen. They'd have to come round to my house, prick their finger in blood and stick it on a thing in order for me to book them again. Because the value of their word has dropped and dropped. And I got to the point where I just can't trust them. But also relationships are weakened, aren't they? You, if something like that happens to you, something a bit more important maybe or whatever, you feel personally affronted, don't you? You feel that somehow they're not valuing you because they've broken their word against you. Doesn't that person like me? Don't they think I'm important in some way? And your relationship with them is damaged. So breaking our word can seem convenient, but it's damaging. And what about the gospel? What about the good news of Jesus? If someone can't trust us about going out to a coffee for them or something, with them rather, going out for a coffee with them, if they can't trust us about that, some date we put in the diary, how will they trust us when we want to tell them about Jesus? Why should they bother to listen to anything we say if we break our word? Well, today we're going to see, and I've written this on the sheets and it's up here, God is faithful with all he says. So let's be more Christ-like by copying him with our words. Let's be more Christ-like by copying him with our words. That's where we're going with this little passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Where have we got to so far in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, we're in chapter 5. It covers chapters 5, 6 and 7. And so far, the first half, up to verse 20, has been about sort of setting the scene of the counterculture of disciples of the Lord Jesus, people who trust in Jesus and who follow him, going against the world around them, being different, having behaviour, lifestyles that challenge the world around us and show the world around us God's way. We're salt and we're light. We do things a different way because we're following Jesus. And then from verse 20 onwards, Jesus has been outlining specific laws that he's fulfilling by showing us a way of obeying God that goes beyond just the written law and the tick box at the end of it into our hearts. So for example, murder. Of course, we don't tick the box, we haven't murdered. But what about our hearts? In our hearts, are we angry about people? Do we want to call them fools and idiots? Well, we're murdering them in our hearts. So Jesus wants to go right inside us. He wants to go into our spirits. And I suppose everything he says here, you could call Christ-likeness. Everything he describes would end up being more like Jesus if we're more like this. And running through the things we've seen him talking about murder, adultery, divorce. Running through these things is a theme of integrity and faithfulness, as well as this idea of being more like Christ, Christ-likeness. Integrity, lives, the way we live being a whole thing, that we're not different in one area of our life from another area of life. We're not hypocrites. We value people and caring for people. We're faithful in what we say, what we do, what we think. It's running through those three things so far. And it comes into what we're looking at today about oaths as well. That's what we've got to. So let's see what we can find out about oaths from what Jesus says. We're going to see that Jesus says, don't break your oaths. Don't try to wriggle out from your oaths. Do keep your word. Two don'ts and a do. So first of all, don't break your oaths. This is verse 33. Jesus says again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. Now, in each of these little sections, he follows the same pattern, doesn't he? He reminds his followers, his disciples, us, of something from the Old Testament law that has been said. That's a good thing. And this one is, don't break your oaths. Fulfill to the Lord the oaths you've made. And this is very clear in Old Testament teaching. Let me read you a couple of Old Testament passages. I'm going to put the references on the sheet, but I forgot, so just listen. Exodus 20, the Ten Commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. That's the third commandment, Exodus 20, verse 7. And then in Leviticus, the next book, chapter 19, verse 12. Do not swear falsely by my name, says God, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not swear falsely by my name. That's Leviticus 19, verse 12. Then Numbers, the next book, chapter 30, verse 2. When a man takes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Straightforward, isn't it? When a man takes a vow to the Lord, or takes an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but do everything he said. Numbers 30, verse 2. And then last but not least, Deuteronomy 23, verse 21. If you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it. For the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. So there's lots of stuff there, isn't there? All saying basically what Jesus is saying. You've heard that it was said, Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made. In other words, keep your word. That's the big theme of the Old Testament verses there, isn't it? Keep your word. If you've made a promise, do it. Especially if you've made a promise involving the Lord. If you said that the Lord is a witness to this promise you've made, keep that promise. But people tried to get round that teaching, this keep your word idea. And people tried to get round the teaching by saying, well, all those little passages were about making a vow to the Lord. So maybe if we make a vow that doesn't involve the Lord, but something lower than, lesser than the Lord, then we're not quite bound by it. So suppose I make a vow to the earth, in the name of the earth or something. I vow by the earth that I'll come out to coffee with you at 2 o'clock tomorrow afternoon. Then if I break that vow, the Lord isn't going to be so upset with me because I only made the vow to the earth. Or in the name of the earth or whatever you put it, okay? Rather than making a vow by the Lord. So people try and get out of this. And you can see an example of that in Matthew's Gospel. If you just turn over a few pages to chapter 23. Chapter 23, verse 16. This is page 992. Jesus is indignant about the teachers in that time, the Bible teachers. Chapter 23, verse 16, he says, "Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?" And so on. So people are trying to get out of oaths. They're trying to make oaths in a way that makes them not really valuable. And Jesus is saying, don't break your oaths. But he takes it further, doesn't he, as with all of them. That's what was says. But now let's take it to the heart. Don't wriggle. Don't try to wriggle out. Verse 34 to 36. Don't try to wriggle out. That idea of a kind of a lesser oath, that idea is a bad idea. It doesn't work because Jesus says anything you want to choose to make your oath by, the earth or heavens or anything like that, actually, God is sovereign over that thing. God is in control of that thing. And God is involved. So you're still making an oath before the Lord. He says, I tell you, verse 34, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, meaning God. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. This is before whatever those products are called, for men or women, even hair dye. The idea is, even on your hair, God is sovereign over your hair, not you. So if you swear to something by your head, which would be a stupid thing to do anyway, but if you did that, even then, you're involving God. So you can't think you can make an oath and get away with it and not keep your oath. Don't try and wriggle out. Every oath is made before the Lord. It's a bit like children crossing their fingers, isn't it? Did you do this when you were a kid? You would put your hand behind your back. Oh, yes, I'll give you some sweets when I get home. And your friend would go off. Oh, I have my fingers crossed so it doesn't count. And that's the kind of thing they're doing. But maybe we try and wriggle out of promises we've made. Maybe we wriggle out of agreements, or we try to, agreements we've made. We say, I'm not feeling well. I didn't know that X Factor would be on. I'm older and wiser now than when I made that agreement. Oh, somehow that got deleted from my diary. Oh, these silly mobile phones. I didn't know how time-consuming, expensive, boring, whatever it was, it would be. We try and wriggle out, don't we, sometimes, from our commitments. It's very tempting to do. But it's not very Christ-like. And we only have to look to the Garden of Gethsemane to see Jesus, with all the opportunities he has to wriggle out from his commitments, his word. He had great excuses, didn't he? A friend had betrayed him. What he was going to go through the next day would be very painful. People wouldn't understand. You'd have to spend hours explaining the cross to people in the future. Why bother with it? But no, Jesus stays with it. He says in the Garden of Gethsemane, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus has said to the Father, "I will do this," and he goes and he does it. And the result is that we gain forgiveness and life because he kept his word and he went to his death for us. So when we think of wriggling out, remember, as we yearn for Christ-likeness, he's the one who didn't wriggle out of his commitment. No, he kept his word. And that's the last point here. Do keep your word. Do keep your word. This is the punchline of this bit from Jesus. Verse 37. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is simple, powerful and difficult, isn't it? Simple, difficult and powerful up there. Simple because it's just yes or no. Just say the word. Don't try and make some oath by anything. Say the word. But it's difficult because we have to think if we're going to do that. We've got to think clearly, can I do this thing rather than just want to please someone and say yes to them? And it's powerful because if we are people who keep our word, then that makes a real difference to the relationship we have with people. We're to mean what we say and to say what we mean. Only commit to what you can do and do what you've committed to. So, does Jane do what she says? Does Jack keep his promises? Well, hopefully, if they're people who trust in Jesus, then yes, they do. And what impact does that have on the gospel? Well, it can have a very positive effect, can't we? If our friends see that we're trustworthy and keeping our word, and they see that's countercultural because it's different to the way people normally are, they can see that the message about Jesus must have some very positive impact on our lives. So this is simple, difficult, but it is powerful. And it's about honesty, integrity and faithfulness in our lives. All you need to say, says Jesus, is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Now notice again that God does this. This is God's character that we're copying here. And we depend on the fact that God does this. He makes promises. And he promises all sorts of things to us. He promises us forgiveness through what Jesus has done, if we trust in Jesus. He promises us that if we trust in Jesus, we have new life with him today, and God the Holy Spirit with us. That's one of his promises. He promises us that if we trust in Jesus, then one day we'll have a future with him in a new creation. Now, we depend on God to keep his word in all those things, don't we? If God doesn't keep his word, if he's fickle, like us humans are, and he changes his mind, then we're in trouble. Because it may be that none of that stands. What you see as you look through the Bible again and again is that God keeps his word. It's part of his character. He's faithful. He has integrity. And so we depend on something about God, very important about God, that he is faithful to his word. And Jesus wants us to copy that. Christ-likeness is God-likeness. Now someone might say, well, what about a court of law? Jesus here is saying, don't make an oath, just let your yes be yes. What about in a court of law, where if you're a witness, they'll ask you to hold a Bible and take an oath by the Bible that you're going to say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Is that something that Christians shouldn't do then? And throughout the ages, as it were, there are various Christian groups who still today would say, no, you shouldn't take an oath on the Bible, you should just take an affirmation, say, yes, my yes will be yes, sort of thing. Other Christians would say, well, actually, I read about a Christian police officer saying this, they said, a jury won't believe you. If you stand up as a police officer in court and you don't take the oath on the Bible, the jury won't believe you, because of human nature. And so this Christian police officer does take the oath on the Bible, and she can do that because what Jesus says here is not yet another form of Pharisaism, is it? He's not just giving us another box to tick. He's working at our hearts. He wants our hearts to be hearts which lead us, motivate us to say let our yes be yes. So this Christian police officer is not saying, oh, well, I'm ticking a box or not ticking a box. Her heart is still saying, I'm going to let my yes be yes. But for the purpose of affirming that I'm going to tell the truth, I will make this oath in court. And also there are oaths in the Bible. Paul often in his letters calls God as a witness to what he says. So let me just turn to one of those in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 verse 8. Paul says, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And he often uses similar forms of words to that. So he calls God as a witness. Jesus himself testified under oath, didn't he, in his trial. So Jesus is not here adding yet another law, you know, with a tick box at the end of it. He wants to go to our hearts so that we think carefully about the way we live, our integrity, our honesty, our faithfulness. And the end result is to call us to be more like him. Verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. So the trouble with promises is that you have to keep them. But that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing in terms of reflecting God in this world. It's a good thing because it's in God's nature to keep his promises. It's a good thing for the gospel, because if people see our integrity, that may help them to want to know more about Jesus. God is faithful with all he says. Let us be more Christ-like by copying him with our words. Let's pray. Well, for each of us, you know the situations where we're tempted by the convenience of breaking our word. Please help us to see that. Challenge us in our hearts by your Spirit when those times come our way. Help us to be people who keep our word, who don't need oaths or anything else to embellish our word, but who can just say yes or no and mean it. We pray for any situations where that's difficult, and we pray for your help to live for you in integrity and honesty and faithfulness, increasing Christ-likeness in our lives with your help. In Jesus' name, amen.